All right, welcome. How are you doing this morning? Oh man, it is a privilege to be here and to proclaim the excellencies of King Jesus and of his kingdom, right? And it matters that you're here to hear it, to receive it, and to proclaim it to me, proclaim it to one another. And as Kevin said, we're in our Come Alive series. We've been talking about three lifestyles that characterize a disciple of Jesus, right? The first one was a lifestyle of what?
Worship.
Second, from last week, we heard Jay talk about a lifestyle of? And this week, we're talking about
mission.
All right, and a lifestyle, right, is the pattern that emerges from the attitudes and decisions that characterize our whole lives, right? It's not a flash in the pan. It's not just something we dabble with or experiment with or try. It's this raging, beautiful river that cuts through the landscape of our entire lives. And so it is with mission, right? We see this a massive river, this mission cutting through the terrain of our lives. But our mission, what we give our lives to, and our community, the people that we team up with, those both flow downstream from the source of our worship. See, our worship lifestyle, that's the preeminent lifestyle of a disciple of Jesus. And so if we got community happening and we're doing some stuff we call mission, but we aren't worshiping the one true God, then we missed it. Okay, but if we're doing this, everything else flows out of that. That's why the orientation of our worship is the most important thing about us. Or A.W. Tozer said it like this. He said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Why? Because our mission, what we do, flows out of our identity, who we are. How do we know who we are? Well, we become like what we worship. We will become like what we worship. That will determine who we are, and who we are out of that identity flows our mission and purpose, right? Like, what are you? I'm a pencil sharpener. What do? Sharpen pencils? Yeah, you do. What are you? I'm a cup holder. Oh, yeah? What do? I hold cups. What are you? Christian? You're Christian, really? Well, what do? Well, I follow only conservative Republican ideals. No, wait, that was my parents. I worship only progressive liberal ideologies. No, wait. I proclaim my favorite podcast. I announce the good news of Fox. Or was it CNN? Which one's fake again? No, I declare the praises of anyone I need to in order to make sure people like me and no one is ever offended. Right? I mean, this doesn't offend you, does it? What are you? I'm a Christian. Well, what do? I follow Christ. Amen. Okay, well, before we go any further, let's ask him what he thinks. All right. Jesus, I know you're here. I believe you're here. And you are the head over your church. We are your church. You are the authoritative head over us. And so where you lead is where we go. And so, Lord, would you speak to each heart in this room, including my own today? Holy Spirit, would you cut away anything I say that isn't of you, isn't for the people here? Would you use and emphasize the things that are of you and for people here today? And if there are other things you want to say that I've even begun to realize, Lord, would you speak it? Would you speak it today? We want to hear from you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray and in your authority. Amen. All right. We're going to jump right in, okay? So in the book, the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus was raised from the dead. And right after that, Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, it says this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. They worshiped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Okay, that's awesome. All right, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me is what Jesus said. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, into the authority of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Where do your loyalties lie? Where do your loyalties lie? Hopefully that question will make a little more sense here in a moment. But several years ago, I read a book by Donald Miller called Searching for God Knows What. And there's one chapter in particular that really just stuck with me. And it's about, he's comparing our search, our collective search for meaning in life, for purpose, for value, and to this lifeboat that's going to save us. And it's really crowded. There's a lot of people in the lifeboat. And so we have to find a way to compare ourselves to one another and prove to everyone else in the boat that we matter so that we won't be, you know, eaten or thrown overboard, right? So other people can survive. So this is kind of an interesting idea or image that kind of stuck with me, but it's kind of funny at first until I realized, like, this is why racism exists. Like, this is why it exists. Because if you're on the lifeboat and you feel like your seat's in jeopardy and you realize the person sitting across from you looks different than you, then all of a sudden you have something to gain by convincing everybody else in the boat that, like, that person's color is worse or worth less than your color. Right? That, like, sounds stupid if we say it that way, but that's, like, what's happening there. But if it's not that, it's something else, right? Like, we're always looking for someone or something to name us and to give us purpose so that we might feel valuable. So our seat on the boat will be safe and secure. The problem is that everything in this world that would presume to name us and give us a purpose is fickle and changes immediately with the context. I mean, it's all relative, right? Like, if your loyalties lie with all the prettiest people, well, you had better find a way to be pretty, because that's what matters and that's where value is found. But if your loyalties lie with the greatest show on earth, you know what I'm talking about, the circus, and the finest freak show on the planet, your moderate good looks just became a liability, not an asset. And you had better find a way to look a whole lot more interesting real quick, or you're going to lose your stinking seat on the lifeboat. You know what I'm saying? You follow me? Get out of the freak show lifeboat. I never thought I'd say that in a sermon. Now I'm going to take this a step further. Don't think you're safe from the lifeboat because you are a part of the New Life Church. See, a day may well come when you feel less valuable because you're not a small group leader. And man, do we need small group leaders. What will you do then? Oh, wow, the pastors and staff, they sure do seem excited about all the people who are going to the fall retreat or on a spring break trip or to our summer leadership training program, but I can't make that work. Does that then mean you are less valuable? What will you do then? I'll tell you what to do. Get out of the boat. I said it a couple weeks ago, and I'll say it again. You get out of the boat, and you follow Jesus. The small groups, conferences, and retreats we do exist to point you to Jesus. So to the extent that happens, those things are a success and worth every second and every penny. But if you ignored the voice of Jesus in your life because you felt pressured by your church to do a bunch of church stuff, then we led you poorly and or your loyalties lie in the wrong place. You need to get out of this stinking boat. Amen? Let me tell you where your value comes from. It doesn't come from how smart or attractive you are, how accomplished you are, how spiritual, how religious. Your value comes from one place. The God of the universe declared your worth eternally when he paid full price for you on the cross. So your boat sank. It sank, and now you walk on the waves with Jesus, and you are who he says you are, and you're worth what he says you're worth. You know why? Because Jesus Christ, he's the Christ. Like, Christ isn't his last name. It's like, oh, Jesus Christ, where are the other Christs? I'd like to meet your family. Now, Christ is the Greek rendering of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means the anointed one, which means what? He is the king. He is the king to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. And then he comes and he tells us the mission that he's on, that we're going to be on too if we're following the King. And it's to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded us. And he promises to be with us always and at all times. This is what's known as the Great Commission. And right in there, he says, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, which includes the greatest commandment, which is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So orient your worship around the Lord your God. Love him more than everything else. And love your neighbor as yourself, right? Notice it doesn't say, figure out something weird or bad about your neighbor that will make people want to eat him or throw him out of the boat first. That would be weird to see in the Bible. All right, love your neighbor as yourself. This is why at New Life we seek to be a vibrant, reproducing church who lives out the greatest commandment and the Great Commission. Because anyone who is truly loving God and neighbor will eventually make disciples of Jesus. And anyone who is truly a disciple of Jesus will love God and neighbor. To do both of those is to be vibrant and reproducing, to see Christ alive in us and in others. See, the gospel of Jesus isn't religion. It isn't a list of propositional truths to which we must intellectually assent. Gospel comes from the Greek word evangelion, which literally means the good news. And it's the same word that was used in that time period to announce the victorious conquest of a new king. A new king is in town. And the gospel of Jesus as the Christ is the good news that Jesus, by his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, has conquered the dominion of Satan in our lives, freeing us from the power of sin and death, and conferring upon us a new kingdom wherein we are commissioned to aggressively take back ground alongside our new king through faith that bears fruit in love of God and of neighbor. Amen? We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That is who we are. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Our lives are not our own. We are the king's domain. Whatever else has vied for our worship, for the loyalties of our hearts, it is as nothing to us, refuse, dung, worthless, once we come to worship Jesus as king. We're passionate here about reaching the next generation with this message of the true king. And if you didn't know it, we're part of a network of autonomous churches committed to the bold proclamation of the gospel and to planting new churches on college campuses and in university communities. The network's called Collegiate Church Network, or Collegiate for short. And our network, alongside several other campus ministries, recently signed something I'd like to read to you. This is a statement on racism, anti-Semitism, and white supremacy. As Christian ministries called to reach the university with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the recent demonstration on the University of Virginia campus in Charlottesville compels us to publicly denounce racism, anti-Semitism, and white supremacy as sin. Racist ideologies and systems, including white supremacy and anti-Semitism, deny Scripture's affirmation of the equal value and dignity of all people who are created in God's image, Genesis 1:27-28. These ideologies expressly deny Jesus' command to love our neighbor as ourselves, Mark 12:31. Therefore, we reject and condemn every ideology and system which teaches or supports the supremacy of one race or ethnicity or the inferiority of another. We believe without reservation that racism, anti-Semitism, and white supremacy are sin, being abhorrent to God and deeply contrary to Scripture's command to walk in both truth and love. 3 John 1:4 and Ephesians 5:2. Racist ideologies and systems set themselves against God's intention to reconcile diverse people to one another in a united community, even as he reconciles that diverse community to himself, Ephesians 2:14-16. The church is and will be composed of people from every tribe, nation, and language, Revelation 7:9. Therefore, we reject and condemn every ideology and system which divides people from one another based on ideas of racial superiority or ethnic purity. And we affirm our essential unity as a multi multiracial, multi-ethnic, multinational people united in Christ. We recognize with grief and repentance that Christian churches, ministries, and individuals have promoted, participated, or passively benefited from our racialized society. Too frequently, many of us have stood silent and failed to confront attitudes and actions which have disenfranchised and suppressed minority people and cultures. We recognize our own complicity in this area, and we depend upon the work of the Holy Spirit and the grace of other Christians to guide us in all truth as we continue to reflect and repent. John 14:26. With grief and love, we invite those who hold racist ideologies to repent and conform their thinking and lives to the teaching of Scripture, Romans 12:2. We commit ourselves to both pray for and act toward a more robustly biblical ministry of reconciliation and restoration in Jesus Christ, which reflects these beliefs. And lastly, as students return to campus this academic year, we stand committed to extend hospitality and comfort that comes with the good news of Jesus Christ, who will reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross, Colossians 1:20. As your pastors, we wholeheartedly stand by this statement, and I have to ask you again, where do your loyalties lie? No, I'm not asking if you are loyal to the pastors or to this church or to this network of churches. Literally, I'm asking, where are your current loyalties, whatever they are, lying to you? Where are your current loyalties lying to you? See, white supremacy is founded upon a lie. Perhaps you're not a white supremacist, you say. Well, is there some other loyalty which surpasses your loyalty to Jesus? If so, it is a lie, because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Do you know why racism should not be found on earth? Because racism isn't found in the kingdom of heaven. And if the king won't allow it there, Christians are not propagated here. Our mission is to proclaim the king and live out his kingdom here on earth as in heaven. That's our mission. To proclaim the king and to live out his mission here on earth as in heaven. This is straight out of Matthew chapter 6, right? And the prayer that Jesus himself taught us to pray. Oh, Father, hallowed, honored be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will, your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Now, at first I'm like, okay, that's a great prayer, but then I start thinking about the implications of this, and I've only begun to understand this, right? Because there's no sin in heaven. There's no sickness in heaven, no disease, no blind and lame. There's no unmitigated hunger, poverty, or evil. I mean, has he really asked us to pray for the eradication of sin, sickness, hunger, poverty, and evil on earth? Yes, of course. We say, yeah, we should pray those things are eradicated. But wait, has he given us as Christians the authority to actually do those things? To overcome sin? To heal the sick? To feed the hungry? To reverse poverty and cast out evil? Here's where we hesitate. I mean, here's where I hesitate. And often reinterpret scripture to hide my own doubt that miracles, extravagant, otherwise unexplainable miracles of God's provision, healing, and transformation can and do still happen and are not the exception, but rather must be the prevailing reality of any kingdom that belongs to Jesus, to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. He is my king, the same king of Luke chapter 9, whom scripture says, he called the 12 apostles together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And they departed and went through the villages preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. But then I say, man, Jesus, that was the 12 apostles, right? Like, that's not for me. But then I read Luke chapter 10 and find that Jesus appointed 72 others. They don't even get a name. 72 others and sent them on ahead of him two by two into every town where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers into the fields. More workers. Go on your way, and behold, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. And wherever you enter a town, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And the 72 returned later with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name, in your authority. And he's like, what? Well, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that you belong to me. But even though these 72 aren't named and could be anyone, I think, but surely there is something special about them that isn't true for me. I can proclaim the kingdom with words, of course, but I haven't been given the authority to cast out demons and heal the sick. Have I? Have you? That's crazy. Why is it crazy? If the church in Acts cast out demons, healed the sick, and had no poor among them, why can't the same be said about us? Why can't that be said about us? Oh, well, the book of Acts is descriptive. It's not prescriptive. So that doesn't happen anymore. Okay, well, what if the Apostle Paul's declaration the Holy Spirit has given to the church special gifts to every believer, possibly including, but not necessarily limited to, miracles, healing, prophecy, generosity, discerning between spirits, wisdom, leadership, compassion, and special knowledge? What if that same power dwells within us right now? And as I pondered these things in preparation for this sermon, I found myself praying over and over again, oh Lord, increase my faith. Oh Lord, increase my faith. Increase my faith. Next week, Jay and I are going to be sharing on behalf of the pastors what the culmination of this last year of praying through what God has wanted us to value and to envision for the next 10 years. Of this church, of his church. And we're sharing about that next week. But even as we come to things we believe are from him, there is this overwhelming sense that God wants to do so much more than we can yet see. So much more than we could ever do on our own. And so I see these scriptures and I think, God, increase my faith. I can't articulate what I can't see. I can't even see it yet. Give me eyes to see. The unseen things, the things that matter to you, the things that you're going to do that you have in your mind, Jesus, I want to see them more clearly. You see, when we were still in the boat, in the lifeboat, and for anyone here today who is still in the lifeboat, there is nothing there in which to place your faith that will not disappoint you. There is no temporal thing, no thing that anyone else can say about you, nothing about the way you look or anything you do that'll ever be enough for you. It will disappoint you. It is all a sham. The whole world knows it, but it still chooses to play the game, to scrounge for value in the way they dress, talk, or perform. Why? Because there's enough people doing it, we just sort of agree to it. The currency has value because we say it has value. And it takes faith to step out of that boat and stake our whole life and value in Jesus. To believe what he did on the cross was good enough to forgive us and make us clean, and that we are now who he says we are and worth what he says we're worth because he made us and because he purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. To believe that requires tremendous faith. But hear this, it is only the beginning, because once that boat sinks, you're out on the waves with Jesus, and he's got you now. He's got you now. Far more terrifying than getting out of the boat is asking the question, King Jesus, what are we going to do together now that I'm free? What are we going to do now that I'm not spending all my time just trying to clamor for my seat and for value? What are we going to do together now that I'm free? But he's already answered that question, hasn't he? Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, increase my faith. Increase our faith. We get one life in this place, one life. We don't want to scrounge around the lifeboat in this community or outside this community. We want to come to the source. We want to come to you, Jesus, worship you. You made us and you purchased us. You know what we're worth better than we do, better than anyone else does. What are you calling us to? Now that we're free, what are we going to do together? Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen.